Good morning, and welcome to our continuing study of the book of Ezra. We're in the book of Ezra, chapter 6, and we'd like to spend our time looking at verse 22 today. As most of you have noticed, I have not spent much time in the past, as we look through the book of Ezra or through the book of Malachi, of mentioning the things that are going on in our world or in our country or in our state or our community with this virus. This I do know about it, that everything that happens falls out for the furtherance of the gospel. And we're going to find that here in the book of Ezra today in chapter 6, verse 22, but I just wanted to mention a couple of things. The children of Israel, or particularly, the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, were taken into captivity for the furtherance of the gospel. We read in the book of Daniel that there were three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that gave great testimony of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, as did Daniel. And this whole thing that took place was for the furtherance of the gospel. And there was a famine in the land of Israel in the days of the writings of the book of Ruth. And we find that that whole event took place for the furtherance of the gospel. There was a lady who was a Moabitess by the name of Ruth that God intended to hear the gospel, and she did as a result of a famine. The Apostle Paul was in prison, and he had some of the folks in his day and time that were having a problem with him being there. If he hadn't committed some crime or some sin, he probably wouldn't have been. But he writes back to them and says, this has all fallen out for the furtherance of the gospel. So whatever you think about what's going on, remember this. It's happening for the furtherance of the gospel. As we look here in the book of Ezra, chapter 6, and verse 22, after the children of Israel, the children of Judah and Benjamin, this is their captivity, after the children of the captivity kept the Passover, in verse 19, and in verse 20 it says they killed the Passover, and that's one of the things that we trace throughout every Passover that was ever held, was that there was a lamb slain. And this lamb slain was a picture of the slain of the Lord Jesus Christ as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And it is just a picture that continued. It did not change from the time that it was set up in the book of Exodus until the time that we find that it was in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. The last Passover was the one that he partook of, and then he became the Passover lamb. So this Passover was very important, and yet it was pictorial. There was no efficacy in it. There was no salvation in it. It pictured the one who would. In verse 21 of this chapter, the children of Israel, which were come again out of captivity, and all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land to seek the Lord God of Israel, did eat. And we find that it is the Lord that separates us. There in the book of Revelation, it says he calls us out of every kindred, nation, people, and tongue. We're no longer part. We live in the world, but we're not part of the world. And so these people are demonstrating that. And then in verse 22, it says they kept the feast of the unleavened bread 7 days. And it uses this comment that was made, with joy. And then it gives us the reason that these folks had joy. For the Lord had made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. Let us look at this verse in the three natural divisions that are brought out by the writer. Number one, for the Lord had made them joyful. Number two, the Lord had turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them, and to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. First of all, the Lord had made them joyful. We notice in these words where real joy comes from. The Lord. In fact, this thought is brought out as a manifestation or a characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit. We notice over there in the book of Galatians chapter 5. Would you turn there with me in Galatians chapter 5? we have a list of the fruit of the Spirit. We do not find the fruits of the Spirit, but we find the fruit of the Spirit. This is a manifestation of the presence of the Holy Spirit in God's people, of the new birth. Christ in us, the hope of glory, brought on by the indwelling of the Spirit. And here in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, we have that this joy that's brought out in the book of Ezra chapter 6 and verse 22, the Lord had given them joy. Truly, this is brought out here in the book of Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Notice that with me in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so forth. Joy is truly a fruit of the Spirit, or a manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit as the Holy Spirit indwells us. Joy as used, or as the cause of, or occasion of joy. The Holy Spirit is the cause of this joy. God gives us joy in Christ. God gives us a cause or an occasion of joy. It's not something that we can muster up. We don't go for a ride and become joyful. We are given joy by the indwelling of the Spirit. In the book of Romans, this is brought out again. Romans chapter 14. In Romans chapter 14, verse 17, as the Apostle Paul is a secretary for the Holy Spirit and writes this wonderful letter unto the saints at Rome, this verse in Romans chapter 14 and verse 17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, in the Holy Spirit." The kingdom of God is not material things. The kingdom of God is what the Holy Ghost gives to us, and our reaction to the very presence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which has brought this all about. The kingdom of God is Christ's righteousness. The kingdom of God is Christ's peace. And the kingdom of God is Christ's joy. And this is all brought about in the Holy Ghost. So, as we look at that passage of Scripture over in the book of Ezra, chapter 6 and verse 22, that the Lord gave them joy, we find that this is something that is brought out throughout the Bible. It is brought out here in the New Testament. We'd like to look at another verse of Scripture in the book of Romans as we think about this joy. It's not man-made, it's not man-created. Now, we might have some physical joy, but spiritual joy is something that we cannot come up with on our own. It is and must always be considered a gift of the Spirit, the gift of the presence of the Spirit, a relationship brought about by the new birth. God gives us joy in Christ Jesus. In the book of Romans chapter 15, and there in verse 13, we read this of what the Apostle Paul was used to write to the saints at Rome. Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in the hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So we have this joy. Well, all spiritual blessings are bound up in the relationship that a person has with Christ Jesus. If we don't have these, it's because we don't have Him. If we have these, it's a result of having Christ. Having Christ as our Savior, having Christ as our hope, having Christ as our joy, having Christ as our peace, and this is brought about by the Holy Spirit. So the people there in the Old Testament were witnesses to this. God had brought them great joy. They had a great deal of consternation when they were taken off into the captivity, Babylonian captivity, and spent their 70 years there. Tells us in the Scriptures how low they were. But yet, we find in the midst of all that, as we find in the midst of all this today, there are those that are joyful and realize that these things fall out for the furtherance of the gospel. What would happen to a saint that died of the coronavirus? That is what God would use to bring them into His presence, signifying, as He shared with Peter, by which means He would glorify God in His death. Well, in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12, we find a wonderful verse with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing ye also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness. We found in chapter 11 the wonderful passages of Scripture about our brothers and sisters in Christ in the Old Testament and how they exercised faith, and that faith had been given to them. Faith is a gift of God. And here we find we are compassed about with a great cloud of witness. They are witnesses of the faith, the trust, and belief in the Lord Jesus and what things happen to them for the furtherance of the gospel. Let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. There's where our gaze will be in regeneration. We'll be looking unto the Lord Jesus for all our salvation, all our righteousness, all our hope, all our peace, all our joy. As it goes on to say, He's the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Those folks in the book of Ezra, chapter 6, are certainly an illustration of what it is to have joy that comes from the Lord. They ate the Passover with joy. They built the temple with joy. Joy that the Lord had given them. It was a joy that was manifestation in the hearts of every believer. Now, there's no doubt that some of those people were just carrying on in a semblance of joy because other people had it. But they didn't have real joy, just like today. There are many that pretend to have joy, and then they really don't. They have misery and despair and trouble and disappointment and gloom, which sounds just like what natural man has. Joy comes from the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, and there in verse 8, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. What the Apostle Peter is sharing with us, as he's a secretary for the Holy Spirit is giving us a message here, and he's saying that you haven't seen the Lord physically, but He has given you the belief to know that He is, and He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. The book of Hebrews chapter 11. And though now ye see Him not, you don't see Him physically. You see Him in the Scripture. You see Him in the writings of God. You see Him as the Word is preached. You see Him in the Gospel. You see that. And this, believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Tremendous, overpowering, unspeakable kinds of joy. And that is with every spiritual blessing that God gives us, it is with unspeakable and full of glory. We cannot describe it. We cannot completely understand it or discern it. But we know that God has been gracious to us in our salvation and has given us every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. As I mentioned, what's the opposite of joy? That's what natural man has. Misery and despair, trouble, gloom, and we find that often happens in the preaching of the gospel. We have those that rejoice, they acknowledge, they delight in, they are thankful for the preaching of the gospel, to hear the gospel again. It's not harsh, it's not hard, it's not something that we're concerned about, to hear the same thing repeated over and over and over. from different passages of Scripture. We head for the same person, the Lord Jesus, and we rejoice in all that He's done for us. And we have joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's just beyond measure that we rejoice in what He's done for us. It takes true sinners to recognize the true Savior. And it takes great sinners to recognize the greatness of our Savior and the greatness of our salvation. I think, most likely, most of those who never have any joy in hearing the gospel preached are those who have never tasted that the Lord be gracious. Well, as we go on, let's go to the Old Testament for the reading of a few verses of Scripture. And over here we find in Psalm 16. Psalm 16. Would you turn with me to Psalm 16? Now, this passage of Scripture has to do with a wonderful passage about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's quoted over in the New Testament in the book of Acts. I'll not leave my soul in hell, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. And the Apostle Peter brings this passage of Scripture to our attention in the Sermon on the Mount and says, this David is speaking not of himself, but he's speaking of the resurrection of Christ. Now notice verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now, truly, there is great joy and great pleasure in the presence of God when the Lord Jesus Christ returned to sit down at the right hand of the Father. But we also, God's people, get to enjoy the joy of God, for it is in His presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. We have the true blessings of God in Christ Jesus given to us by the successful salvation that is imparted to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. In thy presence is fullness of joy. There is no other place like it. Every believer has the privilege of being in that position. There is no place like it. There is no place like being in the presence of the Lord. And in the presence of the Lord is joy. And at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Isaiah brings out some of the same truth over in the book of Isaiah, chapter 56. Isaiah chapter 56, as we find the Scriptures are filled with these thoughts about the Lord giving joy. He's the only one that can. It's not something that we are going to spend a lot of time of trying to develop in ourselves so that we pretend to have joy, and we pretend to have joy around God's people, and we do the best we can. It's just something that God creates in us and oozes out. That is the joy of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 56, and there in verse 7, even then will I bring to my holy mountain, to Zion, to the church, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. I will make them joyful. I will make them joyful in all that I have done for them. I will make them joyful when I cause them to remember the work of God before the foundation of the world. I will make them joyful in the work of God in the creation of the heavens and the earth. I will make them joyful in the creation of the first man and the first woman. I will make them joyful in the one who is the tree of life in the midst of the garden. I will make them joyful in the day of their salvation. I will make them joyful in the gospel. I will make them joyful in all the offering and sacrifices of the Lord Jesus Christ that He did on their behalf. For we go on in that same passage of Scripture and says, their burnt offering and their sacrifices shall be accepted unto mine altar. How in the world does that happen? How can we offer burnt offerings and sacrifices that are accepted? Well, all of the Old Testament burnt offerings and sacrifices were pictures and types and shadows of the one, the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ and Him crucified, and that is the only burnt offering and the only sacrifice that is ever accepted by God for the redemption of His people, and we rejoice in that very burnt offering and in that sacrifice, and as a result of that, we're accepted. He is all the burnt offerings and sacrifices compiled into one body offered on the behalf of His people. And then he goes on to say, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. This is where God has allowed us to communicate with Him in the deep prayer of our soul, thanking Him for all that He's done on our behalf. He is the one that brings us to the holy mountain. He's the one that has made us joyful in the house of prayer, in the church, realizing all that the Lord God Almighty had done on our behalf. The plan went as ordained. It was carried out according to purpose. The Lord Jesus Christ was crucified for our sins. He was buried according to the Scriptures. He came forth from the tomb the third day according to the Scriptures and on the behalf of His people. And this true joy is spiritual blessing, and we should be very thankful when we realize that it is a result of God and not our work. He is the fountain whence all streams of joy flow. It is God that makes His children rejoice. And as we go back there to the book of Ezra, chapter 6, it tells us in that wonderful verse of Scripture, the last verse of that chapter, it was the Lord had made them joyful. Ezra chapter 6, verse 22, the Lord had made them joyful. Now, there are some reasons for joy, as brought out in the very next phrase of this verse, and that's what we'd like to look at now. The Lord turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them. We look at that, we find out that God moved in Cyrus to let these folks go back to Jerusalem and build the temple and eventually to build the walls of Jerusalem again. It was the Lord that moved upon him. As it tells us here in this verse, and turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them. You know, there's joy when we realize that all the things that take place for the furtherance of the gospel, that God is not making a mistake by any of the circumstances that take place in this world. The God of Israel, who has the hearts of all men in His hands, and so the hearts of the kings, and can truly turn them at His pleasure, God inclined His heart to do them good. We've read this verse of Scripture a number of times recently, but we can't help but go there again in the book of Proverbs. In the book of Proverbs, it tells us there in the book of Proverbs, chapter 21, verse 1. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, He turneth it whithersoever He will. Isn't it delight, isn't it joy to come to the conclusion that God has the hearts of all people in His hands and that He is in charge, that He is sovereign, that He rules over all things, that there's no mistakes going on, that things are falling out for the furtherance of the gospel and on purpose, that God is in control of all things, that He is the creator of all things. That brings joy to the hearts of God's people to know that He is the sovereign King, that He rules and reigns, and that things are not rampant, that things are not out of control. They appear to be to us. We do not understand the whys and the ways of God. In fact, it mentions in the book of Isaiah, to whom will you compare me? To whom will you compare me so that I might be like unto you? You know, that's a misnomer. We cannot compare God to anyone. He is God, and beside Him there is none else. And He has such control over all things, not only of just the kings, but of all men. God, the God of Israel, who has the hearts of all men in His hands, and the king's hearts. I make no confession that I understand these verses, but I do confess, by the grace of God, I believe these verses. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 16. Back up just a little bit there in your Bibles, in the book of Proverbs, to chapter 16 and verse 9. A man's heart deviseth his way. Here in Proverbs 16 and verse 9 is brought out, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Do I understand how he does that? And do I understand why he does that? All I know is he does it and I believe it. Now, I do realize, just as we find in so many examples throughout the scriptures, that these things fall out for the furtherance of the gospel. He is moving someone somewhere so they can hear the gospel, or he is moving someone who knows the gospel someplace so that they can present the gospel to someone God intended to hear it. Why does he send people to foreign countries as missionaries? Because he has some sheep there. Why does he have a church here and a church there and not in this place or that place? Because he has sheep there. If there's no church somewhere, it's a good indication that there's no sheep there. If there is a church somewhere, it's a great indication, and we take great confidence that there are some sheep there. So we are thankful that there is not one extra, nor one too few. There's not one extra church, or there's one church too few. There's not one extra pastor, or one pastor too few. God has worked that out according to his own purpose of grace. In Proverbs chapter 20, we read this passage of Scripture, Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 24. Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? Oh, people used to ask me, what are you going to do today? And I said, I don't know, the phone hasn't rang. Well, you know, God moves in his ways, and his ways are past finding out. And he's doing it according to his eternal purpose, and he's carrying it out on purpose. We can't stress that enough. And the children of Judah and Benjamin realized how thankful they were that the Lord had turned the king of Assyria in favor to them. Now, there are times he turns certain kings against his people. Would you turn with me over here in the Psalms? Let's go back to the book of the Psalms. It's an interesting verse of Scripture. You don't hear it preached on very much. You don't hear it read very much. But it's right here in the Psalms, Psalm 105 and verse 25. When we think on these things, the Lord has turned the hearts of people. What's it say? He turned their heart to hate his people, to deal subtly with his servants. He turned their heart to hate his people. Why would God do that? Because he is sovereign. He has a purpose in it. And we're not going to figure it all out. God has a purpose in all things. He has a purpose in what happened to Israel. He had a purpose in what happened to Judah and Benjamin. He had a purpose in what happened when there was droughts. He has a purpose what happened when there's too much rain. He has a purpose what happens when everything takes place. Tornadoes, hurricanes, tempests at sea. He has a purpose in all that's going on in this world right now. And may you, as God's people, rejoice in it, because it is for the furtherance of the gospel. In the book of Acts, chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, we have a dear brother here rehearsing the history of Israel for Israelites. But we get to overhear it. We get to listen in. We get to have this said about a brother down in Egypt. His name was Joseph. Now, Joseph is going to bring out in the book of Genesis to his brothers, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. God purposed that this take place so I could be down here and it would be meant for good. Stephen brings out in Acts chapter 7 and verse 10, and delivered him out of all his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. God gave favor in the eyes of Pharaoh to Joseph and made him governor over Egypt and all his house. This could only happen because of God. Pharaoh. We don't know the name. I don't know the name. Probably some scholar has come up with the name of this Pharaoh. But Pharaoh is kind of like saying president or king. But this Pharaoh, this king, this president of Egypt, proud, haughty, very important in his own eyes, God moved on him to show favor to a believer by the name of Joseph and used him in a mighty way for the deliverance of Israel. How thankful we are and how much joy that creates in our soul to realize this. My goodness. We would just be sick if we didn't have the knowledge that God Almighty has purposed all things for His glory, for the glory of His church in all their salvation. So, as we read over there in the book of Ezra, chapter 6 and verse 22, that verse of Scripture comes to mind. Ezra chapter 6 and verse 22, as we think about that, says, "And the children of Judah and Benjamin, those who returned to Jerusalem, those who God gave an interest in going back to Jerusalem, and they kept the feast of unleavened bread." They just had the Passover. They're having the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful. And part of that joy spills over because the Lord had turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them. What a joy it was that they could witness this very thing. This proud, haughty king of Assyria. He didn't have much mercy to anyone, but he had mercy to the ones God had purposed that he have mercy upon. And the king of Assyria showed favor, turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. Now, let's look at this last part. To strengthen their hands in the work. To strengthen their hands in the work. I am drawn to a passage of Scripture over in the book of Matthew. In the book of Matthew, chapter 8, we read about there was some sorrow in the household of Peter. Matthew chapter 8, verse 14. Matthew chapter 8, verse 14. "And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever." Now there's some trouble in Peter's house. There's some trouble in Peter's wife's house. There's some trouble. Peter's wife's mother lay sick of a fever. Notice the next verse with me, though. "And he touched her hand." He touched her hand. This is the Lord God Almighty coming into the home of Peter. Now, he's the only one that can take care of the problem. No doubt other things had taken place, but he's the only one. He recognizes the problem, he moves on the problem, and he takes care of the problem. "He touched her hand, and the fever left her." Now notice what she did. That's like the children of Israel when they're set free of the bondage of Babylon by the decree of God through a pagan king by the name of Cyrus, and later by other kings of Assyria who took over after Babylon. There was a head turned towards Israel, and they had great joy there as they built the walls of the temple and completed it as they performed the great service of the Passover, and as they had unleavened bread, the Lord had given them joy, and as a result of that, their joy was found in what the king of Assyria had done, and they had joy in work that God had given them. Notice here what Peter's wife's mother did when the Lord touched her and the fever abated. When the Lord touches you and sin is abated, taken care of by the sacrifice of Himself, it says here, she arose and ministered unto them. She arose and ministered unto them. It's interesting that this word minister is mentioned a number of times in the New Testament, and many times it is the word minister. But twice in the New Testament, this word is translated deacon. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 and 13. Oftentimes there's much ado about deacons. But when we find out what they really are, they are the children of God that serve Him. And He gives us joy in serving. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10, and let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon. The word deacon is servant. Now the word office of a is brought in by the translators. A deacon, what is a deacon? That's every child of God that serves God with gladness. And they will. They will do that. We have deacons. They are the servants of the Lord. They're the ones that build the wall. They're the ones that build the temple. They're the ones that have the gospel. They serve the Lord. And being found blameless. My friends, the only blameless people in this world are those that Christ has raised from the spiritual dead because of His all-powerful sacrifice on the cross. There is the only place we can be blameless. We're not blameless in ourselves. We're not blameless in our own righteousness. We're only blameless in Christ. And this deacon, this servant, minister into the house of God, to minister unto the Lord. In verse 13, that same word is found, for they that have used the office of a deacon, well, purchased to themselves a good decree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Where is the faith? In Christ Jesus. What do we have? A good degree? It's in Christ Jesus. And it's a servant. It's those who rejoice in Christ. Those who serve Him with gladness. When God saves His lost sheep, they are giving a ministry heart. So those three things that are brought out in Ezra, book of Ezra, chapter 6, as we go through this, we look at these thoughts, we find there in Ezra, chapter 6, verse 22, the conclusion of this chapter, after all that's been said and done in here, and they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful, and turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them to strengthen their hearts in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. So we looked at that today in those three parts. He gives us joy. He's the only one that can. He gives us a recognition. We realize that all those in authority and all of us that are just minions are in the hands of the Lord, and He turns us whithersoever He wills. Everything falls out for the furtherance of the gospel. He's in charge of that. He's in charge of this world. It's running exactly as He has determined it to run. Many people will say it's because of the devil. No. If it is the devil, it's the God's devil. It's God's devil, not some rampant being. And then He gives us strength to serve the Lord with gladness. When God raises us, we become deacons. We become servants. We become servants of the Most High God. We become bond servants. We become bond slaves. And it's our delight to serve Him with gladness. Our prayer is with you and for you, and may God's blessing be upon you. In Jesus' name, amen.